if you'll stand with us, in verse number 15. The Bible says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Father, Lord, I ask you, if you would, to please bless in this message tonight. Thank you for the good testimonies. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, we want to thank you for what you're doing this week. And Lord, we all need help. We know that. And none of us are where we want to be. But God, just we ask you for your mercy. We ask you for your grace. Help us, Lord, to just look up. And Lord, to set our hearts towards you this week. And I pray you'll continue to bless and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to draw your attention here to verse number 2 here in just a, or verse number 1 of chapter 2 here in just a moment. But I want you to notice with me in verse number 15, when we come to this text, of course, let me just say on the outset, when you think about the book of Jonah, it's just 4 chapters, and in chapter number 1, we have Jonah's rebellion. As Jonah, he's a saved man, but he's also a very stubborn man that is going to do his will rather than God's will. And when you see the sinfulness of Jonah in chapter number 1, as the word of the Lord comes to him and he disobeys the word of God. God tells him to go down to Nineveh, and we know that he gets on a ship and he goes to Tarsus. And so Jonah rebels against God. And rebellion is a serious sin. And it's interesting because when you think about chapter 1, stubbornness and rebellion always goes together. And one place that you'll find Jonah in chapter number 1, when the storm is raging in his life, Jonah is sleeping. And a sinner comes to him and says, "Why sleepest thou, O sleeper?" Amen. And you know what happens when people rebel against God, when they let stubbornness get in their life? It forms into rebellion. And then they go to sleep on God. Amen. They get full of apathy and complacency and they lose their burden. That is where Jonah is at in chapter number 1. And then, of course, chapter number 2, there's Jonah's repentance as he cries out to God from the belly of this whale. He cries out to God and God shows him mercy and God delivers him. As verse 15 said, "And the Lord spake unto the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Had God not spoke to the fish, Jonah would have died in the belly of that whale. And then chapter 3 is Jonah's revivals. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches and Nineveh has great revival. But in chapter 4, there is what I would say Jonah's ruin. Amen? Because it's a tragedy that Nineveh has revival, but Jonah never does. Jonah fulfills the will of God and the plan of God in his life, but the last chapter that we read in Jonah's life here is that Jonah's got more mercy about a gourd than he does Nineveh. When you think about it, God tells Jonah in chapter number 4 that there's 120,000 children that do not know their left hand from their right hand. I mean, there's such it's 120,000 infants that do not know God and cannot discern their left from their right. And what God says to Jonah is, "You got more pity on a gourd than what you do the Ninevites." And see, the tragedy is this. Even though Nineveh got right with God, Jonah never got right with Nineveh. And the message that I would say to us on the outset of this sermon tonight is that you and I have got to make sure that we're not only right with God, but that we are right with each other. I mean, listen, I know I'm going to beat the same drum tonight I've been beating all week, and I don't really know everything, but I know that that's the only thing that God has been dealing with my heart about, and so I'm just going to keep beating this drum until somebody gets right with God that needs to get right with God. You say, "Preacher, who is that?" I don't know who you are tonight, but I promise you, if you're guilty, you'll know that. The Holy Ghost will let you know that tonight. I'm not your judge, but the judge of this earth knows where I stand, and he knows where you stand tonight. Jonah was used of God, but Jonah had a bad spirit. Jonah had a bad attitude, and I think a lot of times that's what keeps us from having revival. Sometimes it's just our attitudes. Sometimes it's just our spirit. Amen. I'm telling you, it grieves the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? Amen. I tell you, the Lord will look over. I'm not meaning that God will bypass our sin. He'll deal with it. But God will show us a whole lot of mercy in spite of our imperfections if we'll keep the right attitude. But when Jonah is living proof that when our attitude is not in check, then we suffer great consequences. Jonah preached a revival. Jonah was used of God. But Jonah had a stubborn spirit. A stubborn will. Jonah had a bad attitude. Oh, listen, tonight, many times that will hinder us. God in this book prepares a wind in chapter 1 in verse number 5 for Jonah. He prepares a whale in chapter 1 in verse 17. And then he prepares a worm in chapter number 4 in verse number 7 to kill that gourd. What is God doing in Jonah's life? I'll tell you what God's doing. He's trying to show Jonah who's really in charge. Amen. And I want to preach a few minutes tonight on this subject, on what will it take to get you to break. Amen. I'm telling you, it took more than a wind to get Jonah to break. It took a whale. Amen. And friend, tonight, God knows what it'll take to get me to break. He knows what it'll take to get you to break. When you look at verse number 15, I've seen the stubborn here. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Jonah is so stubborn that he's not going to do the will of God, that in the midst of that storm, he says, cast me off into the sea. You know, when people get so stubborn to do their will, oftentimes, listen, that no matter how tragic the storm may be in their life, they still won't get right with God. And that's where we find Jonah at. I mean, he's got such a stubborn will that he'd rather be cast in the sea as to get on his knees and get right with God. I'm going to tell you something about the stubbornness of Jonah. It not only put his life in jeopardy, but it put everybody else's life in jeopardy. And I'll tell you, if this ship went down, these men would have died and went to hell. You think about that tonight. The stubbornness of Jonah could have sent these other men to hell had that ship went down. You might be here tonight and say, well, you know, my dad was stubborn or my mother was stubborn, and it's just in our genes. Well, you better get it out of your heart, because it don't get in your genes. It gets down in your hearts where it's at. You better deal with that stubbornness and ask God to help you, because God knows. He knows how to break me. He knows how to break you. I want to tell you, God knows how to break that stubborn will in our life. And I see the stubborn, and then I see the sea. He's cast forth in the sea. And the Bible said the sea ceased from her raging. Can you imagine this? The storm that was in their life when they cast Jonah into that sea, it was very evident that this was not a coincidence. This was not something that just happened by chance or circumstance. But I tell you, when that storm calmed, it was very evident that God had brought that sea. He had troubled the sea because of the stubbornness of Jonah. I wonder, you know, I asked my wife this today. We were talking. I said, I wonder, in the day that we live in, do people stop and think about the troubles that comes in their life? You know, used to, people stopped and thought about the troubles that was in their life, and they evaluated and they wondered, what is God doing? Why is God doing this? And is there something in my life that has brought this into my life? We live in such a pampered day, when so many songs, and I'm not against it, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, I'm just making a point, when so many songs have been written about storms and me, that when storms come, oftentimes what happens is people's first reaction is to feel sorry for themselves rather than go to their knees and say, God, first let me check and see, is this storm in my life because I'm not listening? Is this storm in my life because there's something I'm not doing? Amen. Now, it wouldn't be right for me to walk up and tell you that storm is in your life because of you or because of this. Now, even though sometimes I know that can
wouldn't be the obvious in people's life, but it would not be right for me to go around and say, like Job's friends is what I'm saying, and saying this trouble's in your life because of this, this, and this. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know that. But I'll tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God, and you and me tonight, when storms comes in our life, we ought to do a reality check. We ought to ask the Lord, amen, is there something in my life? Have I brought this into my life? You know, some of the heartache and the trouble that you might be going through tonight could be because you're just trying to do things your way. I see the sea, I see the sinners. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. You know, that's a very shocking statement for this reason. These men don't know God, but they have more fear of God in this verse than the man who does know God. He's cast into the sea. I'm telling you, stubbornness and sin will rock you to sleep spiritually. You can sit in service after service, hear the man of God preach so much to you that it's like water rolling off a duck's back. I'm telling you, we're living in that day, brother. You want to know why? I just keep hammering and hammering. I want you to know this tonight. God is my witness. I am not hammering because that's something I want to do. I'm not hammering tonight because I get absolutely zero enjoyment out of preaching like I've been preaching the last few days and weeks. I'm going to tell you why. Because I know this wicked flesh I live in, and I'm no different than you are. Amen. I've got my battles, I got my struggles, I got my faults, and I'm by no means up here pointing a finger at you and telling you how sorry and low down you are. No, I've got my own self to deal with. But here's what I know tonight. I know that we're living in such an hour when people are so asleep spiritually that I'll be honest with you, I do not know what it's going to take to wake some people up, and that's what I'm preaching. You know, what will it take to make some people break? Sometimes I have just wondered, my God, I preached to this person and this person, and I preached everything, Lord, I know to say, and again, trying to pour my heart out. Even I know I can't do anything, but I know there's been conviction. I know God's been moving. I'm telling you, their heart's almost like concrete. Amen. Sit in that pew, and you won't do business with God. Cover it up. Think you got everybody fooled. You're fooling nobody but yourself. What's it going to take to get you to break? For Noah's generation, it took a flood. Sent that whole outfit to hell because they wouldn't break. They had more preaching in their lifetime than anybody sitting in this building. And the door shut and they all went to hell because they wouldn't move. I want to say it for Naomi, it took not one funeral, not two, three. You don't hear a lot of preaching about that no more. Hey, mama, you love them children? You better, if you're not right with God, you got children, you better think about that. I thought about it. My wife thought about it, them children coming up. I thought, I don't want to get away from God. We used to pray, Lord, let us live long enough to raise our children. I don't know what I'd live beyond that, but we wanted to live long enough to raise our children for the Lord. I'm telling you tonight, would it take a funeral to get you broken? Spouse? I remember years ago, the first church I pastored, I've been pastoring about 6 months. I'd only done a couple funerals, and they weren't of members of the church. It was just at the local funeral home there, people's funeral home for people that didn't have a preacher. But I preached a funeral for a little infant. It was about 6 months old. And it was one of the hardest funerals, I think, to ever try to preach. It had a casket, wasn't as big as this pulpit. And that lady had come to our church and she got saved or she got right with God. I can't remember if she got saved or if she was already saved. She got right with God and then she got out of church. She got away from the Lord maybe 2 or 3 months after that. I can't remember the time frame, everything now. But her baby was 6 months old and died. And I'm going to tell you something, Brother Laddie. I can still see it. I stood there in front of that little casket. That baby looked like a little baby doll laying there. Had a little dress on with ruffles and was laying there lifeless. With pretty blonde hair, just looked like a little doll laying there. I was only 18 years old. The best of my ability, I remember trying to preach that funeral, but I tell you, I didn't get probably 5 minutes in it, and she come off that pew, and she grabbed a hold of that casket and started screaming. She said, my God, God took my baby because I wouldn't live for God. That's what she said. I tell you what, it tore me up. All these years later, it still tears me up. I thought I didn't have any words. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know what to say. She was just crying so uncontrollably. My wife come down there, and we could do is just put our arms around her and pray for her, you know. And I tell you, that's not what I said, but that's what she said. And I'm telling you, listen, God, would it take a funeral to get you right with God? I'm telling you, would you have to bury a loved one? Would it be you that would be in that casket? What's it going to take? To get you out of that pew and to break up a fallow ground in your soul. I'm telling you tonight, I felt a burden this week, Brother Laddie, as if it'd be the last time I'd ever preach a revival again in my life. I'm telling you, if you ain't right with God, you better get right with God tonight. You better get right with God tonight. Because you're young don't mean you're going to live to be old. Oh, tonight, would it take a funeral? Would it take you walking by the casket of somebody you love? How many of y'all remember Zeke got saved here? A 3-week revival you mentioned over there, 37 people got saved. Zeke, 18 years old, got saved. His brother and his sister got saved. As far as I know, when he got leukemia, went down here to Dalton Hospital. He was laying there in the hospital bed. Some of his high school buddies was standing there, and his daddy was standing there. He was lost. I walked in that hospital room, and they just come in maybe 30 minutes before and told him he had leukemia, and it was really bad. His daddy was crying. Some of them was crying, and Zeke was, he was crying, but I said to him, I said, Zeke, I'm so sorry. And I said, we're going to trust God and we're going to pray for you. I'll never forget what he told me. He said, preacher, don't pray for me. His daddy's standing right there by his bed. He said, don't pray for me. You pray for my daddy that he'll get saved. He said, because when God saved me in that revival, he said, I told the Lord if it took me dying to see my daddy get saved, I wanted to see my daddy get saved. And y'all know, we buried him just a couple of years. I don't know, maybe a year or two after that, he died. But I tell you, David got saved. As far as I know, David got saved and came to church here and lived for God. What are you saying? I'm saying it. But it took a funeral for him to get saved. What's it going to take to break you tonight? You know, I can't get away from this one thought. And maybe it's just me, but maybe it's God. I have no idea. I just feel like, Brother Grant, this has been a great meeting. But I just feel like that that there's some hard cases sitting here amongst us tonight. That if they would just all hit this altar, God would open windows of heaven to this place. And I'm not being mystical, and I'm not being sensational, because at the end of the day I do not know what God would do, or I have no clue what he would do next week, but I fear this. I'm just telling you what I fear. That if you don't get right this week, it's going to be very easy for you to cover it up next week. Blend in is what I'm saying. It's what people do in big meetings. I pray to God, if you're not right with God, I pray that you get so much conviction tonight that you can't set that seat. Would it take a fish? God preparing something in your life to engulf you and swallow you up to the place where you almost lost your life and everything else to get you to get right? What would it take to get you broken tonight? To quit playing games, to quit acting like you're okay when you're, God knows in heaven you ain't okay. What would it take tonight? I won't finish this sermon. I just want to tell you my heart tonight. Joab, it took a fiery field, didn't it? You know what was wrong with Joab? He never was really loyal to David. He was loyal when it benefited him. You know, there's people like that, that they'll do the right thing when it benefits them. And Absalom was calling for Joab, and Joab ignored him. And he set his fields on fire. Y'all remember that old song, "When He Set Your Fields on Fire"? Maves Jackson preached that message all over this country. When He Set Your Fields on Fire. I'm going to tell you something tonight. That field was precious to Joab. Absalom wasn't saved. He didn't know God. But I'll tell you what, God can use the devil in the world to set your fields on fire. Burn up everything valuable to you. It got Joab's attention, didn't it? God knows tonight how to break every one of us. God knows tonight what He has to touch in our life. God knows tonight what He has to do to get our attention. I went with a man. It's been probably the man I went with is in heaven tonight. He's the same age as me. He went to this church. But I went with that man to see a man that he knew over here in Lafayette that he had just got right with God. He was sick with a terminal cancer, a blood cancer. It was a rare type of cancer. He just got diagnosed with it. I sat in the man's living room. I didn't know the man, but the man I was with talked to him. We had a few minutes of conversation. We had prayer together. I told him I'd pray for him, and he sat there on the couch and wept and cried, and he said, Preacher, I've got everything right with God. He said, this ain't an accident what's happened in my life. I didn't know the man. He didn't go into details. He said, but what I got is because I wouldn't get right. We had prayer together and left. He looked as healthy as anybody here in this building tonight. 10 days later, he's in eternity. That cancer come on him so fast. Took him out. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you, God knows. And the only reason God hadn't done it to me or you tonight, if we live in rebellion or stubbornness, the only reason is because He's merciful. But I'll tell you, if His mercy ever turns from us, He knows what it takes to break us tonight. He knows how to bring us to our knees. And I'll tell you, that's all God really wants. God don't want to do anything to us to harm us. You know that. He loves you tonight. He loves me. He wants to help us. But that old stubborn will of I'm just not ready. By the time you get ready, the price could be way too high. If preaching, I wrote this down in fly leaf of my Bible. If the preaching of the Word of God don't break you, probably nothing else will. A long tongue. You know, somebody told something in this church this week, and I'm just going to tell it. Why not? Somebody told something, Brother Dave, somebody told something. It was an absolute lie to somebody else in this church about something I was dealing with. And they didn't know a thimble about the situation. And they told that, Brother Dave. And it wasn't Brother David. I didn't mean that like that. And a person came and asked me out of concern. I said, that's an absolute lie. I said, who told you that? I said, because I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to the person. And you're sitting here tonight. I plan on coming to you so you can come to me. I'm telling you this because you know something. When you pastor a church, that's the thing sometimes that makes my blood boil. When you're trying to help people and you're trying to... Problems are problems enough without people putting their nose in things. And I'm going to tell you something about your pastor, and your pastor's like, we ain't perfect. But I'll tell you one thing. If you come and you talk to us about something, you mark it down. I'm not going to go out and talk to somebody else about it. Neither is that lady right there. It'll stay right where you leave it. If it gets told, it won't be from us. And I'll tell you why, because I'd want you to respect my privacy. And people, when they go through problems, they got enough heartaches. I don't even want to know people's problems unless they want me to know them. But isn't that a shame people do stuff like that? Put your tongue, and if you're somebody tonight, people's coming to you, it's not because you're a good listener. Because people that like to gossip don't come for people just to listen to them. They come to people that like to talk. Am I right about that tonight? I don't want to say things about other people because it may come back on me. I don't want to talk about people when they got problems because I tell you, God may let some of that stuff come back on me. I'm just telling you tonight. A lot of little things like that probably we just need to get it all right with the Lord. That's what this week's about. I might just start doing that every time. I felt so good. I don't know if y'all feel good, but I feel so good telling out what I just told y'all. I might just tell y'all every time somebody does tell something that's not true. How about I just tell all of y'all what they said? That might stop some of that mess, mightn't it? What would it take? Would it take a funeral? Would it take a... Israel, it took a famine. I remember a man that stood right here one time. He lost everything. He got right with God, but he lost everything by the time he got right. God have to take everything from you. For that rich man, it took the flames of hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Had everything the world had to offer except God. He was a son of Abraham, but he never was a son of God. He died and went to hell, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Would God have to put you in hell to break you? There's more crying and praying and calling on God in hell tonight than there is in our churches. But they waited too late. Is that going to be you tonight? What would it take? You see, there's one word you ought to circle in chapter 2. It's the first word. Then. Then. If you look at the last verse, 3 days and 3 nights he was in that belly, that well, before he ever called on God. That amazes me. You'd think when that well swallowed him, Brother Danny, he'd have called on God immediately. But he laid in there 3 days and 3 nights. Then. Boy, I'm telling you, people can get so hard on God, you can't pry them out of a pew to an altar. And sometimes I think that people, I think they sit there so long that God just leaves them to themselves. He just leaves them. He's pleaded and begged them so long and they just won't budge that I think he just leaves them. I tell you, I don't want God to ever leave me. Amen. Do you? Lord, don't leave me to myself. I don't want God. I don't want that still small voice to quit speaking to me. I don't want to get so hard that I just sit in church and get through it and can't hear from God anymore. Tonight as we stand, that's the message. Is it jealousy? Is it envy? Is it a grudge? Is it a long tongue? Is it sin? What is it tonight? What is it tonight? Lord loves you. He loves you. He loves us tonight. He's such a merciful God. We should never hold out on Him. We ought to be as tender We ought to be as tender toward God as He is toward us tonight. We ought to be as loving to His voice as He is to us. He don't want to hurt us tonight. But God knows if He don't ever break us, we're doomed. We're doomed if He don't break us. Lord, I thank You for Your people tonight, all these people, Lord. It's the best church in the country. These are the best people, Lord. And oh God, help tonight anybody that won't move. I don't know anybody's heart. Lord, maybe everybody's moved. I don't know, but God, help anybody that won't move. Oh God, don't walk out on them tonight. I don't know if anybody else needs to come, but if you do, would you just obey God?